Hey everyone, it's Ben here. Before I introduce you to our next guest, could I ask you a huge favour? Could you share this podcast with someone else? It could be someone who's already a believer, or maybe someone who isn't. There's just so much good news in these amazing testimonies that people have shared with us. Let's get this good news out there. Let's encourage other people about what God can do for them, the miracles, the life transformations. Let's get it out there. Maybe share one of the social media posts or send them a link to the podcast via your Spotify or podcast app, or maybe even show them in person on your phone how to listen. Many thanks. Okay, on to this episode. In this story, MJ shares with us how he grew up in South Africa in the apartheid era and became an SAS soldier, but was just a little lost in life. And he'd made the decision to become a mercenary in the French Foreign Legion. And just before he left, someone encouraged him to spend some time in Australia, where he was told about how God could change his life. And change it, he did. He took away a heavy addiction to smoking. He changed his thinking about the racial prejudice that was part of his country. And God provided him a family like no other. Enjoy.
Welcome to the Revival on the Air podcast. I'm at the Adelaide Convention Centre and we're out and about trying to talk to people about their miracles and healings and stories about what God's done in their lives. So the first person I'm interviewing today, I've got the pleasure of interviewing MJ De Vent. MJ's originally from South Africa. I came across MJ in South Africa many years ago. We met again in Auckland a few years ago. MJ and his wife Brenda are now living in Melbourne and they've come across to the Adelaide Convention Centre for the Revival Fellowship Convention. So welcome, MJ.
Thank you, David. It's an honour and a privilege to be here.
It's a pleasure to have you here. MJ, we want to know a little bit about your story. I met you a very long time ago in 1998 in South Africa. But tell us a little bit about how you came to know the Lord.
Yes, in 1993, I embarked on a journey, not really knowing what I'm looking for. I just wanted to get away from my circumstances in South Africa and had a couple of crazy ideas. But thanks to intervention, I found myself backpacking around Australia, not really knowing what to do. The last thing I thought of was going to be meeting God. And as time went on, I traveled around Australia, flew into Perth, backpacked on a motorcycle around and found myself in Albury Wodonga. After a few months, and I worked on a farm and really at my wit's end, didn't really have the means to stay in Australia, already overstayed my visa that I had and didn't want to go back to South Africa. And in a desperate moment, first time ever in my life, really, that I earnestly prayed to God, I asked God to help. And the very next day, a farmer in the district phoned and he knew about my presence in the district and needed someone to help him put a roof on his shed. And the story now is that he didn't want to phone me. He had two young daughters and I looked pretty scruffy. And before he knew it, he had the phone in his hand and he phoned and asked me to come and help him. That evening, he thought the best way to handle the situation is to tell me about God and hopefully scare me, which he didn't. And anyway, he told me about how that him and his wife received the Holy Spirit a few years before that and how it changed their lives. And this, coming from this guy that I spent a day working with, made a real impact on me. It wasn't like walking into a wishy-washy church and hearing a story that confronted me. I came from a real person, and he was convicted in his way of bringing it across. So I went along to a meeting with him and met some of the saints in that assembly who told me about their experience, which was exactly the same. Went through some scriptures, and I couldn't argue against the Bible. I believed what they said, and I knew I fell short. I asked to be baptized a few days later on a Sunday, about 30 years ago now. And I felt glad that I did a good thing, but I still didn't receive the Holy Spirit, and I had lots of things that I was hanging on. And the most significant testimony to me was a healing. The Wednesday after I got baptized, I was still a smoker, a heavy smoker. I smoked for 8 years, couldn't go a day without a cigarette. Didn't want to go a day without a cigarette. And I had issues with my family. I knew I'd have to face my family. We raised me Dutch Reform. I had a lot of respect for my parents. And I knew I'd have to talk to them about this. I didn't have the guts. Just like Peter, I just didn't have the Holy Spirit. Couldn't say it. And my friends, all these things going through my mind. And on the Wednesday, on the way to the house meeting, I was smoking a pipe and I tinned with the last bit of tobacco. I thought, oh, this will be the last smoke. And I got the tobacco together, stoked up the pipe, struck the first match, it broke, struck the second, the third, I had three matches, they all broke. And as I did this, the pipe fell on the floor. I was getting all the tobacco back together again. And as I was doing this, like a proper drug addict, I was thinking to myself, you fool, it'll never be the last one. And anyway, so I took the pipe and tobacco and I threw it in open fire, watched it burn. And the lady that witnessed to me too, she stood and watched what I did. And she said, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm burning my pipe. She said, oh, praise the Lord. We've been praying that you would see this. We didn't want to tell you to stop smoking, but that's fantastic. And at the same time, she said that she works in a drug rehab and it's a very difficult thing to give up smoking, nicotine. It's almost worse than heroin. And they will pray for you. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And through the course of that day, the Wednesday through the day on the way to the house meeting, every tobacco shop I went past, I just thought, just get a bag of tobacco, get on your bike and leave these weirdos behind. Praise the Lord, I didn't. I got to the house meeting, knelt down with a brother whose house it was. He saw I was quite nervous, offered to pray with me. And I prayed and I was negotiating with the Lord, I'll do this and I'll do that. And I got to a point where I realized it's not going to work. And I just said, Lord, I can't do this. And the split second I said, Lord, I can't do it, I started speaking out in tongues. And it was more shouting in tongues. I was so relieved that I did receive the Holy Spirit. I knew it straight away. That was the first miracle in my life. The most significant physical healing was the fact that I gave up smoking. I was instantly healed from 8-year addiction. And to this day, I haven't had a craving. I haven't had the side effects. I had family that every new year they'd give up smoking. And then by the 2nd of January, they come and dump cigarettes from me. To this day, every time someone gets up and gives a testimony of how they got healed from smoking or drinking or drugs, I really take comfort from that, boosts my faith. And it's gone till this day. And yeah, praise the Lord. I reflect back on that testimony every time I get to a difficult situation. I know the Lord's done that. And this thing I'm struggling with is nothing.
And this is 30 years ago.
It's 30 years ago this August, the 11th of August. That'll be 30 years. So.
And no craving since?
Nothing at all. I smell smokers sometimes and it revolts me. I just can't stand the smell of smoke. So
that was a pretty quick story. You met someone from this fellowship who told you about the Lord. You came along to a house meeting. You were baptized. You'd received the Holy Spirit. You had a healing over smoking addiction. That was all in what, 1 week, 2 weeks?
2 weeks' time, yes.
2 weeks' time?
Yes.
What age were you then?
I was 21 years old. I turned 21 in Australia.
You mentioned that you'd been brought up in the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa.
Correct, yes.
How did these things compare when you're hearing someone talk to you about the gospel and talking to you about baptism, Holy Spirit, miracles, healings? How did this thing compare with what you'd been brought up with?
It's incredible. Growing up in the Dutch Reformed Church, we were, as far as Dutch Reformers go, we were good Dutch Reformed church goers. I always got a prize at Sunday school for attending the most church meetings. And my parents were really strict to this day, good at that. And I thought, I'm all right. Well, even though I knew every time I did something wrong, and I was pretty naughty, every time I knew I disappointed the Lord when I did that, and I'd try and make good, but I just didn't have it in me. And the scriptures and the Sunday school teaching, I did everything that was required as a Dutch Reformed member. And at 16, you get confirmed and they say something and apparently you receive the Holy Spirit then. But there was no change. From the one moment to the other, there was absolutely nothing changed. I was still as weak as before. All my Sunday school mates were as bad as I was. We all did all the things. We all smoked and drank and cursed. And, you know, church was just something we did to please our parents, really. And when I heard the gospel, when this person, Richard Zeller, when he told me about his experience, he said to me, do you believe in God? And as a South African born in 1993, if you walk down the street of, say, Cape Town, and you confronted people, they 100%, 95% of them would acknowledge that they believe in God, and they would have gone to some other church. And for Richard to have asked me the question, I was actually offended. How could you doubt? You know, I wasn't looking any stranger than the strange people. And then he said to me, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And boom, I've never had that asked of me before.
Did you know what that meant?
No, I didn't. I didn't know that. I knew the word Holy Spirit. I immediately, after our conversation, I didn't have a Bible with me. I had a little Bible study book, and I went through it looking for the Holy Spirit, and I wanted to see the context of it. What does this receiving it mean? I was really disturbed, worried that this guy did something that I haven't done. And at that point, I was still, you know, when I tried to con the Lord, every time I did something wrong, I knew I didn't go to church, and I tried to pray and plead with the Lord, and now I was confronted with something. But the conviction that he had when he said, my wife and myself, 2 years ago, we received the Holy Spirit and it changed our lives. And the way that he said it, what I've learned over the years is that everybody hears the gospel from a very unique place or person. You hear it in a way that the Lord shapes for you. And as I said before, if I had heard it from anywhere else, like today, I wouldn't have listened. I wouldn't have stuck around, run away. But this guy, because I worked with him, I saw the way that he worked. He was a tradie like me. We worked with tools in a shed. Everything had a job. And he would say, you know, this is a good S-wing hammer. It does the job well. That's why I've got it. And when the same conviction he had about everyday things that I could identify with, he said, this Holy Spirit changed my life. And it really meant something to me. And I believed him. He was honest when he said it. And I was convicted. And nothing that we did in the Dutch Reformed Church came even close to this. There was never offered as an option to seek the Holy Spirit. You just went through the motions. Apparently, I was christened as a baby. Got a little book saying it possibly did, but I didn't have any say in that. It didn't change my way. And this was probably middle of the week. And on the Friday, we went to some saint's house. And a guy called Ian showed me Romans 6 that said that when you get baptized, you die like Christ did and you come out of the water born again. And I knew I didn't do that. And it was shown as a requirement. Those that are baptized and spirit-filled will be saved. Those who aren't will be damned. And I thought, wow, there's nothing clearer than that. I was really concerned. And this guy said to me, don't think and try and reason in your own mind, because your man, natural man, will talk you out of the decision. And we drove back to the farm where we stayed, and I had these thoughts. I thought, get on your bike and just get away from these guys. I thought, yeah, that's a good idea. And then I thought, all right, hang on. Then the Lord comes back, and what then? And before I thought much longer, I said, Richard, I want to get baptized on Sunday. And he saw I was in a state, and he just nodded, yep. And then fair enough, this was the Friday night, the Sunday. When we got to the hall, everybody knew, as you know, and everybody smiling, good on you. And I was still very, very nervous because I knew I was a red bag. And as I said, I got baptized, went under the water, came out. I knew I did something good, but at the same time, I was seeking for the Holy Spirit, but I didn't have my heart in it. I had all these things. My parents are still smoking, my brother and sister that I have to face, all my buddies, and just mulling this in my mind. And I was really nervous. So I said on the Wednesday before the house meeting where I received the Holy Spirit, I was still trying to smoke, very nervous. Through the course of the day, I was weak. I didn't have it in me to go through with this, but fortunately, the saints were there with me, supporting me. And until that moment, we knelt down and started praying. At first, I started negotiating with the Lord again. I go, Lord, just give me the Spirit and I'll figure this stuff out later. And I knew this isn't going to happen. And I just cried out, Lord. And when I said, Lord, the next thing, I started speaking in tongues and all the doubt, everything fell away.
So you were 21 years old. You were in Australia. You'd overstayed your visa. You'd come to hear about the things of the Lord. You'd received the Holy Spirit. Your life changed. How did your life change from 21-year-old young man backpacking around Australia?
At first, a couple of things that pushed me to the decision to want to go away. So I finished school at 17 in South Africa, do National Military Service. I joined the South African SAS. And I went to study. I did a commerce degree, tried to for a little bit. I flunked that. And then I did electronic engineering. I didn't finish that. And I felt like a failure, disappointing my parents. My brother and sister were the model children. They studied well. and I just wanted to get away. So I applied to the French Foreign Legion to become a mercenary. I was desperate to get away. It seemed like a good plan. One of my army buddies, he's still gone to this day, said, let's go. And I said, yep, that's what I'm going to do. I went to my brother-in-law and I said to him, I'm going to be gone in a couple of weeks. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to join the Foreign Legion. I'm going to be gone. And yeah, I'm just going to stop disappointing. And he gave me a long, stern look and he said, man, that's crazy. You're going to kill yourself. And I said, I don't care. And he said, well, I tell you what you do. Go to Australia, go backpack for a year, see what it's about. I'll give you some addresses from my parents' friend in Sydney and just don't do this now. And I had a lot of respect for him. He looked out for me. He's a bit older than me. And anyway, the next thing I knew, I was on an airplane to Australia. I didn't know Australia from a bar of soap. I knew Perth was on the one side and Sydney on the other, but which was east or west, no idea. It was a bit of a suicide mission, the same as, you know, just I just wanted to get away. And I started backpacking around and still had no idea. Every town I get to, I think I'm going to start clean, get to the backpacker hostel, and the first thing they give you a token for a beer at the pub. And before I know it, I'm finished the case. You know, one beer turns into 10 and just didn't have anything. And then, you know, I was looking for something, but not knowing what I was looking for until I was presented with the gospel. So yeah, 21 years old, not knowing what to do. The split second I received the Holy Spirit, the first thing I wanted to do was to phone my parents. The people that I thought I'm going to have to avoid, I just couldn't wait to tell them about receiving the Holy Spirit, which I did. I phoned them, and back in the old days, I wrote all of them letters. My brother and sister, I wrote them letters, my parents, my best schoolmate, telling them about this experience. And I didn't know what I was going to do in the natural, but I wasn't worried at all. I stayed in the Albury Wodonga Fellowship for about 2 months, got a really good grounding. I met all of the saints there, did some work with some of them. So the first thing was smoking, which is very fresh in my memories. Receiving the Holy Spirit on that moment when I did, the courage that I gained, being able to speak to my parents and all my siblings and friends, was dramatic. I just reflect on Peter when the one moment he's denouncing knowing the Lord and the next thing he's telling the Jews what to do to be saved as they confronted him the day of Pentecost. And I can identify with that. Going back to South Africa.
Yeah, well, can I ask about South Africa? Because at the time, Pastor Ron Karslake and his family, and there was an assembly in Cape Town, but you lived a fair way from Cape Town.
Yes, yes.
Bloemfontein. So how did you get on? 21-year-old, you just come to know the things of the Lord. You're back in your home country, but you're, what, 400 kilometers?
1,000, yeah.
1,000 kilometers from the fellowship. So what happened next?
Yeah, so I went back to my parents in Philippoulos, Bloemfontein, and looked for a church. I was 2 months in the Lord. I thought, surely I'm going to find a church with similar doctrine. I knew about the fellowship in Cape Town, 1,000 kilometers away, and that was before things were easy. I was flat broke. I had not a penny to my name. And I communicated with the saints in Australia. They would send me audio cassettes, and we'd speak on the phone once every other week, and we'd write letters. And I went to the Christmas camp of 1993. I went to Cape Town, took a bus down there. Had a great time of fellowship. I met some saints from Johannesburg. I met Annie and Raymond, all those guys. And that was 1993. 1994, I moved a little bit north towards Johannesburg to a farm where I stayed alone. And I also went through all the churches there and just couldn't find anything preaching the true gospel. And I started going through all my contacts, and I just wanted to witness to all my friends and family. And then I found one of my work colleagues before I came to the Lord, a girl called Brenda. And I thought, now I'll phone Brenda and say my testimony to her. And so I phoned a number and it just rang. And then I looked in the phone book. Her name was still there with that number. And the phone book only comes out once a year. So I phoned the directory service and I spoke to the gentleman there and I said, I'm looking for the phone number of Brenda Potgieter. And he said, why do you want to know? And I said, well, I want to speak to her. What's it to you? And he said, well, it's my daughter. Yeah, Brenda's dad, he worked at telephone directories. And it's a call center. So you don't get a specific person. You get whoever's online, anywhere in the country. So he happened to be on the other side of the phone for this conversation. So, man, the Lord really works in very mysterious ways. So he said, no, she's not staying there. She's moved and she's staying with a friend of hers. And this is her number. So anyway, phoned her up and she knew me before I came to the Lord. And she, in the meantime, started looking to change her ways and looking for the Lord and thought, the last guy I want to see is MJ. So I said that this was probably February, March. I'm in May. I'm going to see my parents around Easter time, April, May. And I'm going to drive through Bloemfontein where you stay. I'll come and see you. And she said she's going to move, but she'll phone me before and give me a number, which she didn't. So the day before Easter weekend, I phoned inquiry service and I traced down her dad. So I had my inside man who gave me a detail. Anyway, so I got to where she stayed. And before I could start witnessing to her, she told me how that she was looking for a church and she and her friends are going to various churches and they found this one that's looking all right. And at the moment that where I wanted to start speaking, someone came to have a dress fit and I had to leave the room. And I witnessed to a flatmate's boyfriend who I knew from school. So I told this guy, Eddie, my testimony and I had to leave, went to my parents and Eddie then told my testimony to Brenda. And anyway, the next thing, Brenda phones me and asks me about my experience with the Lord. And the next thing, I moved to Bloemfontein. We start going to the various churches there. And she asked me to marry her, or the other way around, can't remember. And yeah, our life was around looking for churches, fellowshipping, and which we did. We got married in a Pentecostal type of a church, who sounded good at the time. And as things changed and we spent more time there, I just saw there's just too many things that other the scriptures. The Toronto blessing wave came through South Africa. People started falling over. I challenged the pastor to show me in the scriptures and just to justify what they're doing. And he said, well, don't be blinded by the Bible. God is doing a new thing. And I thought, no, this doesn't sound right. Because one of the words that I remember from my early days in Australia was the word compromise. And compromise was the biggest thing you don't do. It was a wrong, a no-no. And compromise was obviously there. So we left that. The following Easter, Brenda and I went to Cape Town to the Easter camp, which would have been 1995, where Brenda received the Holy Spirit. She got baptized. And then in 1998 Christmas, we went to the camp in Cape Town again. And the January of 1999, we moved to Cape Town to the fellowship there.
You had come to the Lord. You spent a few years in South Africa. You'd got married. You'd had a couple of years of the wilderness, literally, Bloemfontein, in the wilderness, 1,000 kilometers from our fellowship and going to the churches, not finding a home. You've come to Australia for 6 months, gone to fellowship, to camps, to rallies. Then you've gone home again. And you're back in Bloemfontein. How do you survive that?
It was trying times. I guess you get stuck in a mindset thinking that you can't. Cape Town, moving to Cape Town was a daunting task. In a sense, it was harder for me and Brenda to move to Cape Town than it was for us to move from South Africa to New Zealand. To move from South Africa to New Zealand, I slotted in the next day in New Zealand. I felt like I've been here forever. There was no cultural shock. I was grounded in my reliance on the fellowship. The fellowship was like just going from one room to the other. Whereas I moved from Bloemfontein to Cape, it was a lot of stress, emotional stress. So it was a daunting task. So what we did, we went back to Bloemfontein. And even before we went to Australia, Pastor Ron would visit us in Bloemfontein 1 month. And then there was 6 or 7 saints that would drive down from Johannesburg. We'd have a meeting at our place. And then the other month, we'd drive up to Johannesburg. And we'd have a meeting there, but it was hard work. It was awesome. The fellowship was great, but it was physically demanding.
How far is 400
that? 400 kilometers.
400 or 1,000 the other direction.
Or 1,000 to Cape Town. Yeah. So we never drove. We went to the camps in Cape Town, but the Johannesburg, Bloemfontein meetings went on for a couple of years, and it was great. You know, it worked for us. And then in 1998 Christmas camp, there was a family there from the UK, Colin and Joanne Farrar, with their son Tony. And
well, that was the time I was in England, because I went to their farewell at Gatwick Airport.
Okay.
When they flew down to Cape Town.
And you met them there?
I met them there first, and then I came down and stayed with them in Cape Town. And I asked them, hey, do you know this guy and his wife, who lived in the middle of South Africa somewhere, and they picked up the phone and rang you up.
That's why you knew about us from before. Okay. So, yes, you know, we got along with them really well, and they said, why don't you move to Cape Town? Why don't you just move to the fellowship? Everything is here. Look at this. And within a day, we said, yep, let's do that. And another miraculous intervention of the Lord. So, as I said before, us seemed like the Exodus out of Egypt. So here we are in Bloemfontein. Haven't done a big thing like this in our lives before, working really crazy jobs. And first thing, I had to give up the place we stayed. I phoned our neighbor. Yep, they wanted that. Went back after camp, and I had a little business doing renovation work. I had to finish two little jobs, did that. From the end of January, we were in Cape Town in the rented house. So that all fell into place so smoothly. A very stressful, daunting event. It was like when I hear the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt, I feel that.
Can I just ask you about Cape Town? Because in Cape Town, there was such a diverse population in the city, but in the fellowship, there was such a diverse people from different cultures, yes, and backgrounds. And, you know, I remember from the time I was there, but I also remember seeing you and Brenda, a photo of you and Brenda at Christmas with people from, I think, from Congo. Mm, mm. So there were people from all over Africa, all over the world in Cape Town at the time and in the assembly at the time. What was that like to have such a multicultural assembly?
It is incredible. So growing up in the 80s, myself, in the height of apartheid, there was, you know, the separation, apartheid being apart. And since a lot of change abruptly came about in 1994 as the change of the government, so this was 1998, so integration has started happening to a point. However, the racial prejudice and things were still rife. To this day, it's still pretty strong. For us, I remember Pastor Ron, when he picked me up from the station, the first camp I went to, he knew I was Afrikaner born, and he said to, he didn't know I was going to respond when I got to camp, and I got there, and it was just nothing. I just saw souls. I just saw the saints and the conversation, the testimonies. It sort of overshadowed who you were, which way you were born in the flesh. So that, yeah, the variety of people was fantastic for us to see that our bond was the Lord. It wasn't culture. The fellowship, our salvation just pulled us together, and there was just no difference. I've got a stronger bond to them than I've got to my brother and sister in the flesh. So it was fantastic.
Which is an interesting thing, hearing about South Africa and growing up in Australia, but in the apartheid era, to hear stories about the unity of the saints in somewhere like Cape Town is amazing.
Indeed. If you see the mix of people at the time, now it's changed a lot, but back then, in the middle 90s, it's unheard of. Cape Coloured, Afrikaner, Australian, Congolese, Khoza, all uniting together, singing, sitting side by side, praying together. You didn't see that. Not as natural as that was. You'd get political movements would be quite militant, and they'd do stuff like that, and it wasn't cool. Whereas in the Lord, it was brilliant. For me, it really made a massive impact being able to do that. I mean, the way that we were brainwashed in school, knowing that you are different, and, you know, they walk that side of the road and you go there, you go to these shops and they can't. So, you know, being brought up that way, and I thought it's right. That's the way my parents taught me to do it, and we hear that in school, so it must be right. Now that I've been Spirit-filled, I make my own decisions, and the way that the Spirit have opened my eyes to, so to say, for how it really is, and, you know, what we are as human beings, we are all Spirit with the Lord. And I didn't really think of it till we talk about it now, but it just happened so naturally. I just blend it in there, and so that the others. So, yeah, it's really good.
So now you're in Melbourne, fellowshipping. You've had 30 years that you've known the Lord for. What keeps you going? You've been to three different countries. You had a period of time in the wilderness, literally. You've had a period of time in spiritual wilderness without fellowship. What's kept you going that whole time?
The Holy Spirit. That's the one thing that is unchanged. That moment that I received the Holy Spirit, that flick of the switch was that significant. I don't want to say dramatic, but on that moment, everything changed, my way of thinking. And Every time I get in a desperate situation that I can't see the way out, I just see that the sun is going to go down tonight and it's going to rise tomorrow morning, regardless. And, you know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, even death. And I try to hang on to those things. So when you're alone, when you're at your lowest in the natural, then like Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And I'm not saying I'm like that, but that's what I hang on to. Like the moment when I made the decision to get baptized, I first, on the one hand, I thought, just get away. But I believe that the Lord is coming back and you have to be right with the Lord. And in the same way, I believe that if we hang on to our salvation, regardless of what's going on, the Lord is coming back. So all the stuff that's happening, whether I'm here or in Australia or in New Zealand or in South Africa, dealing with whatever, the Lord is coming back for the ones that overcome. And as I said, in the middle of the battle with my work problems and, you know, fellowship problems, the Lord was still true. People disappointed and made mistakes, and I got weak and I made mistakes, but the Lord never made a mistake. The Lord's always there, and that's what I hang on to.
So going back to the very first part of our conversation, you talked about a miracle that happened where your addiction to smoking was just taken away from you. How important was that in the very foundation, the very start of your walk with the Lord, that this miraculous event occurred?
As I said, I was hooked. I couldn't go without cigarettes. I didn't want to go without cigarettes. I really liked smoking. It was a big part of my life. And at the same time, I knew it was wrong. Inside, I knew smoking wasn't right. You're messing yourself up. And when I realized that I wasn't right with the Lord, when I was confronted with the scriptures and I saw, mate, this Dutch Reform story doesn't stack up, I could see what was wrong. Now, giving up smoking, as I said, my brother and sister, they were smokers for years and they would try and give up and I'd laugh at them because I just could see that nobody could do it. And when I faced the decision that I had to quit, I was worried that I wasn't going to be able to do this. I saw others fail and it looked like you can't give up. I'm in a corner. The same as the other events with the parents, friends, I had to give these things up and I didn't have it in me. So up till the second that I received the Holy Spirit, I was still a smoker. I was still addicted. The very moment that I spoke out in tongues, it was just instantly gone. The next day I was working on the farm and there were cigarette butts around and I'd look at it and instinctively I'd think, oh, I could smoke that thing. And then, who are you fooling? I said, no, but there's no one here. I could quickly smoke it. And it's gone. And now when I hear other people testify of smoking or I see a stop smoking ad on the paper or a box of cigarettes with a lung cancer photo on the back, when I see that, I actually get chills. I've had nightmares dreaming that I start smoking again. And I'd smoke one cigarette and then a second, and I'd wake up in a sweat, being so nervous. How did this happen? And I think, oh, it was just a dream. Thank goodness. So it is massive. So that very first miracle in my life has carried me through, really, I can say. It just gives me confidence. You know, whatever the world throws across my path, I know the Lord's done this one for me. This one's going to be easy. So like Moses at the Red Sea, what's going to happen? Egyptians is behind them. Next thing, the waters open up. So the Lord's going to open the water for us. And that's what I stand on and I can encourage.
MJ DeVette from Cape Town, from Bloemfontein, from Auckland, from Melbourne. Thank you for coming to Adelaide. Thank you for coming to the Revival Fellowship Convention. Thank you for joining us on the Revival on the Air podcast.
Thank you very much. I appreciate the opportunity. God bless.
God bless. Thank you.
Hey, wasn't that great? Thanks, MJ, for sharing. If you're like a bit like MJ and you're a little lost in life and are looking for some direction or are looking for God to change your life and completely transform you, then we can help you. Please reach out to us via the social media. Just look for Revival on the Air today, or send an email, podcast@revivalontheairtoday.com. Until next time, God bless.